really appreciate what Brother Gary Wayne said, and the last part of what he said, we hate the bad, but it's oftentimes that the bad is what makes us appreciate the good, and there is a lot of truth in that, and it really ties into the subject that I want to speak on this morning. If you want to turn with me, we'll be in Judges chapter 16, and if you want to title the message this morning, it's Samson, a warning for us today. And I've had a couple of conversations with some of y'all over the past several weeks, and you never know how a conversation might stir up somebody in their studies and in their thinking, and sometimes it stirs up the preacher and gets him to thinking, and the Lord blesses, and hopefully the Lord will bless, and a message will come from it. But it had had conversations with a couple of folks, and a conversation with Sister Michelle several weeks ago that really stirred up my mind as we were discussing some of the scriptures. And the question that was brought up then is the idea of whether or not the Spirit of God leaves one of his children. And we discussed that. We understand that one that's born again by the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit doesn't just come and go and leave that person. That's been used throughout the ages as an excuse for people's behavior. But what does happen is the Lord will leave us to ourselves sometimes, not his Spirit departing, but a withdrawal of his blessings, a withdrawal of his favors, of things that he has done for us to really get us back in the right direction, to get our perspective right. And had another conversation, I believe it was with Brother Jimmy, about a verse here in Judges chapter 16 that speaks, and it's really the linchpin verse of what we're going to talk about, that in verse 20, where after all of the events that happened that we're going to go over in the life of Samson, Samson was going to go, as he did many times before, and fight and defeat the Philistines. And the Bible says that Samson, he did not know that the Lord was departed from him. And this is a man that was blessed by God. So this is going to be a highly practical message this morning for us as God's people. And I think when we look at the life of Samson, it serves as a reminder for us as God's people, as God's children, that we are dependent upon the blessings of the Lord in every aspect of our lives. And we have to be careful as God's people not to become unthankful, not to forget from where the blessings come from, and really be careful in how we conduct ourselves as God's people, that we don't find ourselves so far away from God that he actually just gives us over to whatever we're doing and lets us have it on our own. And we see all of that in the life of Samson. So in Judges chapter 16, what was going on in the time of Israel in the book of Judges was really, I guess, what you would call national chaos. In the time of Judges, it was a chaotic time for the children of Israel. We spent many weeks in the book of Exodus, and they had inherited the promised land. And as I said back then, that it would have been wonderful if we could have read that the nation of Israel lived happily ever after. But it was not a long period of time after they settled in the land that they went through these cycles of chaos as a nation. I believe you could say cultural upheaval as well, but most importantly, spiritual rebellion. And it can be summed up at the end of the book of Judges, where it says in chapter 21 and verse 25, it says, "In those days there was no king in Israel." It said, "Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." That really encapsulates what was going on in Israel during this time. It says that there was no king, and the people did that which was right in his own eyes. And these judges would come along, and really, in a lot of ways, there was anarchy in Israel. And they would go through these cycles. It would go like this. The people would rebel against God. God would judge, and punishment would come upon the people. Oftentimes, you see other peoples around them to conquer and take over and impact them. And This would go on, and the people would repent. The people would cry out unto the Lord, and the Lord in his long-suffering and the Lord in his mercy, he would deliver them. And the book is called the Book of Judges because there were 13 judges during this time in the history of Israel where God would raise up men to bring victory to Israel, to defeat the enemies of Israel, and it was a cycle. 13 judges in the book of Judges. And of those 13 judges, there were judges that were noble judges. There were no perfect judges. There were judges that were really cowardly judges to the point where there would be women around them that would raise up and do the things that the Lord required. And of all of those judges and everything that was going on in there, though, Samson was probably the most famous of all of those judges. Samson is one of those characters in the Bible. You may not be able to name any other judge in the book of Judges, but people know about Samson. And Samson is interesting. These other judges, when God would raise them up, they would raise up armies and go defeat the enemies of Israel. Samson never raised an army because he, in a sense, was a one-man army. He would defeat the enemies of Israel single-handedly. And if you go and you look at portrayals or pictures of Samson in Bible studies and so forth, he's almost pictured like He-Man. He's pictured like this larger-than-life, physically imposing individual. And, that's how I have him in my mind most of the time. But I was thinking this week as I was studying, we're really never given a physical description of Samson. He may have looked like the rest of us. But God would bless him. And when God would bless him, he would have the strength of 10 men when the Spirit of the Lord blessed him. And it's in the life of Samson that I want us to look this morning, look at the case study, if you will, of the life of Samson. And I want to apply it to our own lives. But when we get to the life of Samson, it's in Judges chapter 13 through 16. There is a good portion of the book of Judges dedicated to Samson. His entry into this world is interesting. Judges chapter 13 and verse 1, we see that Israel is in that cycle of rebelling against God. It says in verse 1, the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of the Lord, and it said the Lord delivered them into the hand of the Philistines 40 years. So they were in this cycle, and you have Israel suffering the consequences of their decisions. And what you have here, you have in Judges chapter 13, a man named Manoah who has a wife that's barren. She cannot conceive children. And verse 5, the Lord blesses. It says in Judges 13 and verse 5, it says this, for lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son. This is going to be the birth of Samson. And no razor shall come upon his head. For the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines. So we have here the birth of Samson. His mother was barren. God was going to bless her to give birth to this child. And the Bible says she's to be a Nazarite, and one that takes this Nazarite vow. There were particular procedures, if you will, that they should follow. And it says here, one of them is that the razor shall never come on his head. And we have the birth of Samson. Samson was one that was blessed by God to be born and raised up to be the judge of Israel. If Samson were in the high school yearbook, he would be the one voted most likely to succeed. And this is interesting when you think about it. He had godly parents. His mother and his father, they were godly people. We see here that God calls him to a specific purpose, and we see him being a Nazarite. He had a sanctified lifestyle, and we see as we read on, he had this unlimited potential by the blessing of God. Here was a man that had great potential in his service to God. But here's what you see in the life of Samson. He was blessed by God. He had great potential, but much of his potential becomes a missed opportunity because of the decisions that he makes and the behavior that he manifests. He was a man that was physically strong, but spiritually weak. Here was a man, as you read the things that he did externally, he was undefeated for much of his life in his exploits, mainly against the Philistines, but here was a man that internally, while he was one that God called for a job, he was internally undisciplined and allowed the lusts of his flesh to govern his life and many aspects of the things that he did while he was here on this earth. I think one good way that you could classify Samson this morning is Samson had the attitude of this: how far can I go in my behavior without actually breaking my vow with God? You talk about human nature. If that's not human nature, I don't know what it is. The world that we live in today, so many, how far can I go in my actions and my behavior and the things that I do in my life without actually going over the cliff, going further than I should? And in chapters 13 through 16, while you see all of these physical feats of Samson, the theme that goes along with it is we see Samson and his behavior almost constantly, almost pushing God away or forgetting that his strength came from God. I believe that's what happened in his behaviors. You say, Brother Michael, can a child of God get in that fix in their own lives? Absolutely. We can conduct ourselves in such a way where we start deceiving ourselves that whatever we have is because of our strengths or our abilities or, God isn't concerned with our personal behavior. And Samson did that to the point where we got to the linchpin verse where he thought that he was just going to go and do like he had always done and that God was going to be there. Well, he kept pushing God away, and what happens is, temporally speaking, God stops resisting after a while, and he allows Samson to have it his way, and it does not go well for him. You know, Burger King's theme used to be, have it your way right away. Well, that's good if you want a Whopper, but that's not a good way to live your life. We may think that we want it our way right away, but if our way goes contrary to God's way, it's going to end up being a bad way. And that's what happens with Samson. And that's, again, the key verse is in verse 20 where it says, she said, the Philistines be upon thee, Samson. And it says, he awoke out of his sleep and said, I will go out as other times before and shake myself. And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. The Lord left Samson to his own devices. And I want you to see here, I'm going to give an ending remark right here at the very beginning. I want you to see, as we study the life of Samson, that is the exclamation point that emphasizes why only Jesus Christ is qualified to be our Savior. Because as you look at the case study of Samson, we all find ourselves in this story. If you don't find yourself in this story, in this description, you're thinking right now, I've always done things God's way. I've never wanted to do things my way. You need to do a little bit more self-reflection. But that's the good news here, that this teaches us that Jesus Christ, he is the only one that's qualified to be our Savior, because we all have those tendencies in the flesh. Samson fell for temptation. Jesus Christ resisted temptation. What a wonderful blessing. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 comes into mind when it speaks about Jesus Christ. He says, for we have not a high priest, he says, which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in all points was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Temptation was Samson's downfall, but aren't you thankful Jesus Christ did what Samson was unable to do? You know, I can't keep a secret. I at Christmas time, it's hard for me not to give Christmas gifts early. That's a wonderful gift for us right here that I think it will encourage us as we think of the life of Samson. Temptation led to Samson's downfall. During the time of Samson, if you want to think about it this way, he was the judge of Israel. His exploits, his victories were renowned all around Israel. And can you imagine during that time when all of this was going on and all the life of Samson, the people looked to Samson for his strength. And there were folks during this time, as we see things unfold in Samson's life, there were those of Israel that were hailing the champion and the judge of Israel because of his exploits. But then you see all of that comes crashing down because of his behaviors. It reminds me that another phrase that comes to my mind was as a kid, you know, when you only had like two channels or three channels. It was ABC's Wide World of Sports. I believe it was Jim McKay that would make the famous statement, "The thrill of victory and the agony of defeat." We see all of that here in Samson. There were these great victories. There were these great deliverances. But we see that there was defeat as well. So Samson, the man, had strength of 10 men when the Spirit of God was upon him. And you can go, we're not reading them all. You can see all of these feats that Samson, by the blessing of God, accomplished. You see Samson, though, succumbing to temptation, being in the flesh, and everything starts coming to a head when he marries a woman that is not of Israel, a woman from a pagan land, and we see really how things start unwinding and unraveling from there. When we think of Samson, oftentimes we think of Samson and Delilah. Samson loved Delilah. And, you know, to borrow modern vernacular, Samson was a womanizer. He exploited women. That's what happens as you go through the life of Samson. When everything's going on, he had the lust of the flesh, and he exploited women. But he falls in love with Delilah, and it's interesting, Delilah did not love the God of Samson. There's a warning in there for us today as God's people. We don't need to get involved with people who don't love the Lord like we do. We don't. I don't care what the world says. The world says follow your heart. Your heart will get you in trouble. The Bible says about the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So Samson took advantage of women. And you fill in the blanks with that. But he loved Delilah. He fell in love with this woman that did not love the God of Samson. And that's what happens when we start walking in our own abilities and thinking that we know better than God. He finds himself in this situation. Remember, the Bible, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we're not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He says that. He says, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? We choose to yoke ourselves together with folks that don't believe in the God that we believe in or you know, have divergent worldviews and religious values. It's always going to cause complications and difficulties. Sometimes people will say, well, if I yoke myself with her or yoke myself with him, I'll get them all straightened out. Statistically speaking, I don't see that happening. And that's what happens here with Delilah and Samson. Don't give your heart to someone who doesn't love the Lord. And be very careful, you know, just because somebody loves the Lord, you know, doctrinal differences matter. You know, I've learned in being married now for a long time, there's a lot of things that you're going to disagree about and argue about, but I'm thankful for the firm foundation of sharing the truth of God's Word. It can help you overcome all of those other things. Makes it a lot easier. But Samson did not do this. And that's not burdensome when I say this. I've upset people by saying that. This is the wise counsel of a loving God towards his people. But Samson didn't do that, and Samson suffered the consequences. So in Judges chapter 16, backing up a little bit, in verse 5, he has married Delilah. Married a woman that's not of Israel, that does not believe in the God that he believes in. So Samson's doing all of these things. The Philistines were the enemies of Israel. They were a constant enemy of Israel. In the land of Philistia, it was really a loosely associated nation of five different kingdoms or five different principalities. And every one of these areas, city-states is probably the best word for it, they had these kings that ran each of these areas. And we see in verse 5 that they come. It says, the lords of the Philistines came up to her, speaking of Delilah, and said unto her, entice him, and see wherein his great strength lieth, and by what means we may prevail against him. He says, that we may bind him to afflict him, and we will give thee every one of us 1,100 pieces of silver. These lords, these rulers, they come to Delilah, and they want to find out the source of Samson's strength. This is interesting to me. Samson, in his pride, I think, believed that he was the source of his strength. These pagan lords, they understood that this strength came from something else. So they go to Delilah here, and they say, entice him so we can figure out where his strength comes from. They didn't want to know what his strength was so that they could give glory to God who gave him this strength and this ability. They wanted to know how to weaken him so that they could bind him and prevail over him. And they offer this hefty sum. Each of them says, we're going to give you 1,100 pieces of silver. I always think about, you know, Judas betrayed Jesus for far less amount of silver than that. But they were going to give her a lot of money. And, you know, instead of Delilah saying, no way, you need to get out of here before I tell my husband what you have said here, the money was an enticement to her. And let me say this throughout this whole process. It's Delilah's not to blame for what's going on here. Delilah, throughout the story, is always Delilah. She has been consistent in her behaviors. She didn't change at all. Samson was a man that used and exploited women, and he fell in love with Delilah, who was just the same throughout the whole time. But it was him who forgot the one that had blessed him. You know, really, their relationship, again, to borrow modern terms, was really transactional. He was a man that wanted to fulfill the lust of his flesh, and now she, they come and offer this money to her, and she sees the opportunity there. When we get in the flesh, we can find ourselves in all sorts of terrible situations. There were lots of red flags here. And we see the red flags continue just very quickly. They offer her this money, so she engages in trying to figure out where the source of Samson's strength is. And you talk about a dysfunctional relationship. As you look through what goes through next here, she comes to him in verses 6 through 9, and she comes to him first and says, to Samson, tell me, I pray thee, wherein thy great strength lieth, and wherein thou mightest be bound to afflict thee. So she asks him, what's your weakness? What is the source of your strength? And he starts lying to her. He says in verse 7, he said to her, if they bind me with 7 green withes, that were never dried, then I shall be weak and be as another man. And so what Delilah does is she tells these lords of the Philistines, and I believe what a withe is an animal intestine used to make bows, strings for bows. So these green animal intestines that are used to make bows and arrows, the strings, he says, if you take these before they're dry and bind me up, then I won't have my strength. And again, the dysfunction here, there were men lying in wait for all of this to happen. He tells her this, and he falls asleep. The men apparently were waiting in there somewhere, and they come upon Samson, and he breaks the withes. I guess the men are defeated then. That was not the source of his strength. Now, this is interesting to me as I was thinking about this and reading this earlier this week. These withes were parts of a dead animal. And if you go back, if you want to study what the vows of a Nazarite were, they were not to touch anything dead. And what I see here is you see this compromising. Again, Samson was trying to push just as close as he could to the edge without out breaking the vow that he was living as a Nazarite. Well, now we see that there he's handling these things that come from dead animals. You see, when we try to push the limits, human nature is that we very quickly compromise and go over the edge. That's why we shouldn't try to push ourselves to the edge. We flee those things. Well, that happens, and you see this deceit and betrayal between Samson and Delilah. This is a dysfunctional relationship, to put it lightly. So she comes to him again, verse 10. She says, "Behold, you've mocked me and told me lies. Now tell me wherewith you might be bound." And then he says, "Now, if you get some new ropes that were never occupied and used, and then you bind me up, then I'll be weak as another man." Well, we know what happens there, and they bind his hands up with the rope. The men come again. Now, this is just how deceitful and how just weird things can get when you're in sinful behavior. You know, after the first time, if someone was thinking clearly, wouldn't you exercise judgment the next time and not go that route again? Sin impairs your judgment. And we see it happens again the second time. The third time comes along, and she says again, you've mocked me. Verse 13, "You've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me wherewith thou mightest be bound." And I want you to see it changes here now. He says, "If thou weavest the seven locks of my head with the web, I'll be like another man." And she does this, and then she wakes him up and says, "The Philistines be upon you." He awaked out of his sleep, and he had his strength still. Do you see the progression, though? Now he's getting closer and closer to the edge. If there was a score to be kept, Samson wins the first two rounds of this dysfunctional game that they're playing. But now he's toying around with something that was sacred to him as being a Nazarite. He starts talking about his hair. So you see, it's getting closer and closer and closer. Here's what the world does not tell you about sin. The more you persist in sin, the more you're going to compromise, and the more you will find yourself crossing lines that prior to engaging in that behavior, you would never in a million years imagine yourself doing. And that's what happens here. And finally, it gets to the point, in verse 15, she said unto him, "How canst thou say, I love thee, when thine heart is not with me? Thou hast mocked me these three times, and thou hast not told me wherein thy great strength lieth." She's saying here, you have mocked me, and you say you love me, but you've not done this thing. Here's another thing to consider in the midst of sin, and really parallels what I said earlier about unequally yoking yourself together with unbelievers. If you're in any relationship at all where somebody in that relationship is trying to encourage you or entice you to compromise your godly values or lower your godly standards, get out of it. That's not a person that loves you or has your best interests at heart. And as God's people, we need to be careful about that. If you love me, you'll let me do this. If you love me, you'll lower your standards. I hear a lot, especially if you go anywhere in social media with folks saying, I'm not going to lower my standards for anyone. A lot of times they're talking about in the looks department or in the money department or the matching personalities department. As God's people, we need to be most concerned with not compromising our values in accordance with God's word and how he's told us to live as his people. And this isn't just for young folks, but it's for the older folks as well. If someone's trying to get you to compromise godly values, they're not your friend. They don't love you. They don't have your best interests at heart. But she was doing this. But again, I want to say this again. A lot of people want to blame Delilah here. Delilah's just always Delilah. Here, it's Samson that's compromising. Samson's actions have brought us here to this point. So it goes on in verse 16. We're going to go quickly here and roll on. It says, "It came to pass when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him so that his soul was vexed unto death, that he told her all his heart. As we get engaged in sin and sinful behaviors and sinful lifestyles, if you stay in that, don't think that you're going to be able to overcome and withstand that. It is going to eventually wear you down in the flesh. See Lot, the life of Lot. You know, Lot, who at one point was just only on the outskirts of living in Sodom and Gomorrah, eventually it looks to me from the Bible that he was the mayor of Sodom and Gomorrah during that time. That is the way of the flesh. And it got to the point where it says she urged him, she urged him, she urged him. His soul was vexed unto death, it says. And he finally told her. And what did he say? He says, "There hath not come a razor upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite unto God from my mother's womb. If I be shaven, then my strength will go from me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." He told her the truth. He speaks about the external sign. He talks about his hair, but he talks about the internal source as well, God. Again, Delilah, she's doing just what, you know, what she had done, always had done. But Samson goes in here, and he goes in eyes wide open with this and compromises his covenant with God. You know, the Philistines, and this is, again, how sin can deceive. The Philistines, again, they knew that there was a reason. There was something that was the source of Samson's strength. And I think Samson had become so deceived that he told her all of this, and probably he believed that he was the source of the strength. He did not realize he had to do anything at all to remain strong. So what happens? We know how the story goes. Verse 19, she made him sleep upon her knees. Samson slept a lot. He slept. We see him sleeping. He goes to sleep upon her knees. She called for a man, and she caused him to shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to afflict him, and his strength went from him. Again, verse 20, the Philistines, she said, "Philistines be upon thee, Samson." And he awoke out of his sleep and said, "I will go out as other times to shake myself." And he wist not that the Lord was departed from him. So I ask you the question this morning, after we have talked about all this, did Samson's strength lie in his hair? No, his strength came from the relationship that he had with God. The hair was just a sign and a symbol. It was an external symbol. But we see this man cuts off his hair, and we see that God is the one that cuts off his strength. So in verse 19, you see the practical reality of what happens. But in verse 20, you see the spiritual reality as well. So I say all of that and go through all of that to tell you this. Don't take God for granted. As God's people, child of God that's been born again by the Spirit of God, whom the Spirit of God will not depart from, don't take God for granted. Don't push God away in your life and then expect blessings to come when you have difficulties and trials and tribulations in your life. You know, even for the child of God, the Apostle Paul tells us to not quench the Spirit of God. And what does it mean to quench the Spirit of God? It means to be like Samson and think that, you know, I'm really the source of my strength. I will give God lip service, but I know that I've gotten here at this point because of my abilities. We do that in the flesh. We may not verbally articulate that, but how many times do our actions show that? So Samson here, his example is don't push God away and expect him to bless as he always has blessed. Don't take God for granted. Don't take the blessings of God for granted. Don't take the goodness of God for granted. Don't take the help of God for granted. You know, we need the blessings of God in our lives. And if we take God for granted, sometimes he will withdraw his blessings to remind us who the giver of the blessings are. You know, he does that in our lives. You know, here is a point for us this morning. You are not strong because you're strong. I am not strong because I am strong. Samson was not strong because Samson was strong. Samson was strong because it was God that blessed him with that strength. And he didn't realize it. He wist not that the Lord had departed from him. I mentioned this verse last Sunday, I believe, but in the book of Jeremiah, it is a good reminder for us as God's people. Jeremiah, you know, Israel during this time, they got distracted and they thought that they could do better than God and they forgot the commandments of God. And in Jeremiah, God inspires the prophet Jeremiah to remind them in verses 23 and 24. This, he says, "Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom." You've got wisdom. It's not because you cultivated this wisdom because you're so smart. "Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might." This is where I find Samson. He says, "Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exerciseth loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord." You realize this morning, the only thing that we have to boast about that's worth boasting about is what Jesus Christ has done for us. You know, the only thing that we really can boast in is the grace that God has given us. I don't have enough wisdom to figure my way into heaven. I can figure my way out of heaven if left to my own devices. I do that every day. But we don't get to heaven. We don't earn the favor of God by our own wisdom. I don't have the strength to work myself out of some of the situations that I encounter in life. I don't have the strength to work myself out of any messes, if I'm being honest with myself. It's by the power and the might of God. I don't have enough money to buy myself out of all the problems that come in life. If we've got anything to boast in, it is in the Lord. That is the greatest thing, and the Lord delights in this. Now live your life. Go to school. If you feel led to go to college and fill your head full of helpful things. But don't make that the be-all and end-all of your life. You know, take care of your body. You want to get physically strong and get your body in peak physical condition. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't ever deceive yourself into thinking your physical strength is what carries you here in this world. I've known some of the most physically strong people in the world, that people my age that took a lot more care of their body than I do, and they've left this world. Riches, you know, make money. You know, earn money, work hard. You know, if the Lord blesses you with a great job and great opportunities, praise be to God, but don't brag in that. That's what he's saying here. "But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord." Samson had forgotten that. In other words, don't forget where your help comes from. Your help's not coming from your whatever you have in the bank, how strong your biceps are, or how many letters you have after your name from going to school. Our help comes from the Lord. It's important to understand the difference between sources and channels. You know, you have money, that's channels of blessing. If you have good health, if you have a lot of wisdom and book smarts and understanding, those are channels of blessings. They're not the sources of the blessing. If you've got walking around sense, it's because God gave it to you. If you've got technical knowledge to do your job better than anyone else, it's because God enabled you with that ability. If you're physically strong enough to run an ultra marathon, 100 miles without stopping, you know, that's God's blessed you with some strength that most of us don't have. But you understand the source of the blessing, right? If you have been blessed materially, you know, that's a channel of blessing. But God is the source of all of our blessings. Every good gift and every perfect gift, the Bible says, comes from the Father of lights. He is the source. Don't confuse the source with the channels. We think of the channels and we think that's what there is. The channels can be turned off, but the source is always there. So this is what happened. Verse 21, "But the Philistines," it says, "took him and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with fetters of brass, and he did grind in the prison house." His hair was cut off. God's blessing of this strength had gone from him. He didn't realize it. The Philistines come, and now it says they put out his eyes. They put out his eyes, and it says that they bound him with fetters of brass, and they took him to the prison house, and he ground. They treated him like livestock. They humiliated him the greatest way that they could. They put him to the mill, and he was grinding grain like he was an ox or something like that. One commentator said, this is an excellent picture of sin. Sin binds, sin blinds, and sin grinds. We see that there are consequences to sin. And he finds himself, this judge, this one that was the hero of Israel now, he had been blinded. They put out of his eyes. He had been put into shackles, and he was put in the prison house to do labor that was reserved for livestock. My friends, there are consequences to sin. It's not eternal consequences. Jesus died for our sins, but understand this. Listen to me carefully. There are consequences to sin here in this world. I started talking about at the very beginning the potential of Samson. Would you say Samson lived up to his God-given potential? No, even in the great feats that he did, here is where we find him. If Judges 16 and 21 isn't enough, Paul would say in Galatians chapter 6, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." That says that we need to be concerned with how we behave ourselves in this world. So this leaves us in a sad place. But the story does not end there. That's good news. Because you may be here this morning, you say, well, I've heard this sermon now, Brother Michael. I'm in a similar position that Samson is in. Is it too late for me? Have I already done so much that God has just completely forsaken me and just left me where I am? The good news is, no, he hasn't. And this is beautiful here. You say, well, Brother Michael, I've taken God for granted. I've compromised my values. And I've gotten to the point where I've been defeated by my enemies, and in a sense, I've been blinded, and I've been weakened, and I've been humiliated. Is there any hope for me? Oh, I love this in verse 22, and I've read this one over and over again and never given it another thought. But it says in verse 22, it says, "Howbeit the hair of his head began to grow again after he was shaven." My kids think I'm bald. I'm partially bald, but, you know, I shave my hair. If you're bald, that hair ain't growing back, unless you're going to get the minoxidil on it or something like that. Maybe it will. Samson wasn't bald. His head was just shaved. A shaved head will see hair again if you leave it alone. Philistines didn't understand this. In my mind, I see them. We see that they've bound Samson in with these brass clasp handcuffs, if you will. And I bet that they had guards stationed around there where Samson was, and they missed it completely. They did not realize that it wasn't. They were looking at the external things. You know, the Philistines probably should have had a barber there shaving Samson every day or whatever. But God started causing his hair to grow again. Simple, but I want you to see this. The growing hair was a sign of the amazing grace of God. In the midst of all this, he was suffering the consequences of his actions, but his hair started to grow again. The good news is the story didn't end there. The good news is I'm not going to end the story here. I want you to see here that Samson and his hair growing was a sign of God's amazing grace. And you may be at the bottom of the barrel in your life, but the hair can grow again. That's a wonderful blessing. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul would write this to Timothy. Timothy was at the bottom of the barrel in his ministry, discouraged. And ministers get discouraged. He was discouraged, but Paul reminds Timothy this. He says, "If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he cannot deny himself." Our failure here in this world is not final. Your hair can grow again. That's a wonderful blessing. I don't know where you are this morning, and you may be thinking that I have messed up my life so much that there is no hope for me. You don't know what I've done. Or maybe you know what I've done. You've seen the path that I've gone down. The grace of God can make the hair grow again. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? And we see that here. His hair starts to grow again. Failure is not final. Don't allow Satan to deceive you in thinking that, you know, I've hit rock bottom and I'm just going to be in the basement the rest of my life. We serve a God of grace. We serve a God of grace that saved his people from their sins. And that same God of grace is with us today as his people. If we confess our sins, it says he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I'm thankful that God blesses those that mess up, because I mess up on a daily basis. And we can make shipwrecks of our lives. I'm not saying go out and make a mess of your life just to prove God. But if you find yourself there, your hair will grow again. And we see that. Verses 23 and 24, it says, "The Lord of the Philistines gathered together for to offer a great sacrifice unto Dagon, their God, and to rejoice. For they said, our God had delivered Samson, our enemy, into our hand. And when the people saw it, they praised their God, for they said, our God hath delivered into our hands our enemy and the destroyer of our country," he says, "which slew many of us." I want you to see here, the ultimate battle and conflict was not between Samson and Delilah or Samson and the Philistines. What we see here is a spiritual battle. Their false God, they decided to have a worship service after all of this happened. But their worship service was to a non-existent false god. You know, one thing that we need to consider about our actions and our behaviors, can reinforce people that believe in imaginary gods and have just far-fetched, way out there worldviews. And as God's people, as Christians, we need to be careful how we conduct ourselves, that we're not reinforcing the pagans of this world and their actions, because we can't follow God's commandments and obey him. It's a spiritual battle, ultimately, is what I want to see. And they have their own church here. "We're going to offer sacrifice to Dagon, our God, and rejoice." They said, "Dagon hath delivered our enemy into our hands and the destroyer of our country." You don't read anywhere whatsoever that Dagon did anything. You know, they thought that was the case, but Dagon was a false god. And verse 25, "And it came to pass when their hearts were merry, they said, call for Samson that he may make us sport." You talk about humiliation. Now, they say, bring him in here so that we can make fun of him. They called Samson out of the prison, and they made him sport, and they set him between the pillars. So they were bringing him in to mock him and to make fun of him. You know, as the book of Hebrews, you know, the pleasures of sin aren't but for a season. And the champion of God here was being mocked by these Philistines. There were thousands and thousands gathered together, and they were making sport of him. They were making fun of him. Samson says in verse 26 to the lad that led him by the hand, he said, "Suffer me that I may feel the pillars whereupon the house standeth, that I may lean upon them." Here is the Lord's champion at this point. Now he's the world's clown. That is the payoff of sin, ultimately. And then we see this happen in verse 28. "And Samson called unto the Lord." I challenge you to go home and read Judges 13 through 16 and see if you can find anywhere prior to this point where Samson ever called out to the Lord. This is the first recorded time that Samson prays unto God. Pride can take us down a dark, deceitful road. But here at this point, Samson prays unto the Lord. This is the first time that he prayed. And notice what he says. "O Lord God, remember me and pray, I pray thee, and strengthen me." Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Whatever condition you find yourself in, child of God, you can cry out unto the Lord and you can pray unto the Lord. Remember me. God knows how to pull all the cards that we can play in this world, doesn't he? All of the ways that we try to fix our own problems. And right here, Samson, he was just at the point. All that he could do is like the poet of old and say, "Father, I stretch my hands to thee." He calls out unto the Lord, "Lord, remember me." That's access that we have as God's people. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whatever situation, we've heard health challenges, we always have those unspoken prayer requests in the midst of discouragement, in the midst of just messing everything up. We can cry out, "Oh Lord, remember me." He says here, "Oh Lord, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me." He says, "I pray thee only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes." He says, "I have messed up. Lord, remember me," he says, "one more time." We serve a one more time God, don't we? Lord, I've messed up, but Lord, remember me one more time. Lord, I have messed it up again, and I am in a situation that is dangerous to me. Help me, Lord, one more time. You know, and I'll submit unto you this morning, if you're here this morning, if you're under the sound of my voice and listening this morning, it's because God blessed you one more time. I got up this morning. We woke up because God blessed us one more time. We came here to worship this morning, and we may come and worship and being discouraged because of the world that we live in or being hurt because of the actions of others, but we're here one more time. We praise God. You have your right mind. I trust everyone here has their right mind to some degree because God blessed you one more time. Lord, I pray only once more. I like those one more time prayers. I need them because I'm going to mess up again. I'm going to need the Lord one more time. This wasn't a noble prayer as I read it. It was a prayer of vengeance. It wasn't a noble prayer, but it was a sincere prayer. He says, "Lord, remember me and strengthen me one more time." He says, "that I may be once avenged of the Philistine for my two eyes." And what happens? We read verse 29 and 30. Samson took hold of the two middle pillars which the house stood and which it was borne up, and the one with his right hand and the one with his left. And essentially we say Samson brings down the house. It says, he said, "Let me die with the Philistines." He bowed himself with all of his might. And the house, it says, it fell upon all the lords and all the people that were therein. And then the Bible says this, "So the dead which he slew at his death were more than they which he slew in his life." The Lord blessed him one more time. I'm going to mess up. I'm sorry, I mess up. I'm thankful that we serve a one more time God. I'm going to say something I shouldn't say at some point. I'm thankful the Lord is faithful and just to forgive one more time. He is able to bless. So Samson, it says that he slew more in his death than he did in his life. You know, that's not a wonderful testimony, I don't think. It's a horrible situation to think about. You know, I don't want to be a bigger blessing in me dying than what I was while I was here alive in this world. I don't want that to be said about me, but here it is. But we see Samson, the Lord blesses him one more time. Again, I want to remind you, I'm thankful that this reminds us that our salvation is not in Samson, but in Jesus Christ, our Lord. There's parallels. Samson, in several ways, is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. But in a lot of ways, he wasn't as well. Samson was betrayed by his so-called friends. Jesus Christ was betrayed. Samson was placed in the hands of Gentile oppressors. Jesus Christ was delivered to the Romans. Samson was chained and tortured and mocked. We see that with Jesus Christ. Samson died with his arms outstretched as he brought the house down. We see at the end of Judges chapter 13 that Samson was placed in a tomb and Jesus was placed in a tomb. That's where the connection ends, if you want to know what the good news is. I'm thankful that Jesus Christ, Samson, his remains are probably still in a tomb somewhere if it hasn't been looted. But Jesus Christ, we read that on the third day, he rose from that tomb. And this is interesting to think about as well. The connection ends there. It points us to Jesus, but Samson wasn't Jesus. Notice Judges chapter 13 and verse 5. There's one little phrase in there. It says, again, when he speaks to Samson's mother, it says, "For lo, thou shalt conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for the child shall be a Nazarite unto God from the womb." And it says, "He shall begin to deliver Israel out of the hand of the Philistines." You understand that Jesus Christ, he didn't begin a work. He finished the work. In John chapter 19 and verse 30, it says that when Jesus received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Our hope ain't in Samson. This is a non-example for us. But I'm thankful that God blessed him one more time. I'm thankful that God remembered him. Our hope is in Jesus Christ. Samson was dead and Samson was buried. But Jesus Christ, when he was buried, that's not how it ended. He rose again the third day with all power in his hand, is what the Bible teaches us. And that's the God that we serve. By his grace, through the Spirit of God, he has blessed us and saved us from our sins. We're more than conquerors through Christ Jesus who loved us. He's the one that has blessed us with a new nature by the Spirit of God. May we remember the source of our blessings. I hope something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement. This is one of those very practical messages, but we need the mirror brought up to our faces more often than we get it. And understand that we are what we are by God's grace. My hope for my children is always that I hope they learn from my mistakes and not make the same mistakes that I made. That's the hope. And we have these examples, the raw, exposed human nature in God's Word. That's one reason we know that this is the inspired Word of God. It's not sugar-coated. Sinners are portrayed as sinners in God's Word. But may they serve as a reminder to get us back on track as God's people. May we understand he is the giver of all of our blessings, and he is the source of our strength. Let's turn to song number 100.